I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, please. I told my wife and family in an email last night that coming back to home, and for those that don't know that, St. Thomas happens to be home for me and was for a good number of years. The difficulty is likely not remembering the ages of so many younger people that have grown up that I just don't know, but it's just trying to remember the names of even my own contemporaries. Maybe I'm a little like the dear old lady that was filling out an application. It was in the U.S., of course, and you know that they use a zip code rather than a postal code, as they call it, the zip. She's filling out an application for the retirement home that she wanted to go to so badly. She's quite nervous because she wanted to be accepted. She filled her name and her address and all of her information, and then it came down to her present address, and it said, zip, and she wrote in there, normal for my age. So sometimes that even goes too. But please don't look upon me as being ancient, okay? I still consider myself a young man. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him and all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And David departed and came into the forest of Hereth, and so on. And verse 7, and now Saul has something to say about this. Verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give? That's very interesting. Will the son of Jesse give? You remember what it says that Saul did in the first chapters of 1 Samuel? He will take. He will take your sheepfolds. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take your land. He will take your vineyards. Now Saul says, will the son of Jesse give? That's all that David ever did. He gave. We're so grateful today for a heavenly David. And that's all that he will ever do. He will give. So the question is, will he give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? And that all of you have conspired against me, there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Here's an interesting, it's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Now, just back to chapter 21 for a verse 12. David laid up, well, really verse 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him that the dances in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and David laid up these things in his heart. That was too bad. He laid up the songs of his own achievements in his heart, and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You know, not even David could be fed or be sustained by the praises of men. I just don't want to sound just so different today to get your attention, but I have to say to you, I'm not going to take the Cave of Adullam up in what we know to be the conventional way of taking it up. I trust we don't fall out simply because I want to look at it a little different. I just want to share with you the way that I've enjoyed it of late. I really believe that they did gather with David. And if you want to say they gathered to David as a type of the Lord Jesus and a picture of how we gather today to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's fine. I find no fault in that. But I really think that the one that they gathered to, brethren and sisters, was David's God. I believe that the escape was as much needed by David as it was by the brethren and the whole of his house that came unto him in the cave of Adullam. In other words, they gathered together and recognized an unseen power and an unseen presence. When we lose sight of that, those of us that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lose everything, brethren and sisters. I would say that I would consider myself to be as optimistic as anybody that's in the audience today, maybe even more so. But we have to face reality. I am not getting letters from overseers and elders in the assembly and saying, you know, we're anticipating 20 more people being received into the assembly fellowship in the next year. I'm not even getting letters that are saying, you know, we see the potential of 10 more coming. Do you know what I am hearing? Something that is so disturbing. Something that breaks my heart. It has to break yours. There's some that are leaving. There's others that have left. And we're afraid there are some are yet to go. Is that why we are told here that, I mean, the scriptures are absolute accurate, okay? It tells us there was about 400 that gathered in this cave. About 400. Brethren, how do you, not to be technical, but how do you answer the question when someone says, how many are in the fellowship of your assembly? Now, please, don't make me an offender for saying your assembly. I know it's God's assembly. But I don't mind people taking such a personal responsibility to any assembly to refer to it as our assembly. You happen to be part of it, and it's part of you. And if it isn't, you won't be there long. But how do you answer that when people say, how many are the fellowship of your assembly? Usually you draw a breath and you say, the fellowship of the assembly, what does that mean? Does that mean an attender of the assembly? I don't think they mean how many attend in the building. I don't even think they mean how many are there at the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning, or maybe a smaller number on the weeknight meeting. But how many are actually in the fellowship of the assembly? That's a good question. You know what was intended? That every single person that has taken their place in that local assembly be part of that fellowship. That is the ideal. I could very easily become an attender of the assembly, and that's good. I'm not condemning that. And put in my appearances and never be part of the fellowship of that assembly. However, the truth of fellowship really isn't what is before me as much as the kind and character of people that gathered with David here. Now, first of all, I do not believe that we're talking about 400 people that were ne'er-do-wells, that just couldn't make it in life, that were in debt and running around the country and putting up bills they had no intention of paying. I don't believe that they were people that didn't know intelligently how to provide for their own in life. You know, sometimes we get kind of a picture of 1 Samuel chapter 22 as some motley crew kind of flopping their way into the building and so on. And there they are, and they take their place, and then they're gathered with David, and their heads are all down. They're all looking at the floor and so on. I really don't think that that is the picture. In fact, if you just go a little further in the passage, you'll find that the Bible does not support that. It doesn't. These were intelligent people. These were people that had made it in life. These were people that had been somewhat successful. Because if we go to 1 Samuel and chapter 23, we learn something, and it is this. That it was at the, 2 Samuel chapter 23, that it was at the time of barley harvest. In other words, they had farms. It cost them something to be gathered thus. That they had left their farms. They had left responsibility. to be gathered with David in this cave. I look over this audience today and I'm very cognizant of the fact that it cost you something to be here, dear Christian. I hope every overseer and every shepherd understands that today. It cost you something to come to the St. Thomas Conference. And I'm not talking about the price of gasoline, even though it's got down in your tank. I'm talking about the cost of your time. I'm talking about the commitment of it. Now, these people, first of all, let's just take them in the order that they come. It says that they were distressed. Now, the word that is used there is that they were boxed in. They were hemmed in. They were in a very narrow place and they had no liberty. And they were the people that came to the cave. I would think the opposite. That there would be something that maybe would tell us they gathered in the cave, but finally they said, you know, this is like the sons of the prophets. This is too narrow for us. This is too simple. This place is too drab. Sorry, but there's no excitement here. Or as we're hearing already in the conference, there's no love here. And they would leave. No. They left. They left in distress. Because a wrong man on the throne always brings distress. And Saul was that man. Because he took of them and took from them. Financially, he put these people into debt. May I suggest to you. And because of his reign, his power, and what it was marked by, it made people that were in distress. You say, what's your point? When it comes to the assembly today, am I speaking to someone in your distressed in God's assembly? Sorry? You find yourself distressed? You find yourself in too narrow of a place? You've never been in, as we're reminded this morning of that upper room, you've never been in a better or a bigger place. There's no place on earth. Let's face it, brethren. Let's face it again. There is no place on earth where gifts can function and development can be made like there is in God's assembly, bar none. These people understand outside of it. Outside of it. Contrary to what you would think, we're distressed. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that come into the assembly and among God's people that don't bring a measure of stress to us, that don't disturb us. I'm not saying there aren't nights that brethren have sleepless nights and there's concerns and there's things that bother us and things that happen, interpersonal relationships. I'm not suggesting that there is that. But the point of it is this, that outside of it, anything outside of it, is marked by distress, because you know what Saul represented? Self-interest. Self-interest. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6? Many of those disciples are going away. What does he say? Will ye also go away? Why would they go away? What would they go back to? What would the rich young ruler go back to that would turn on his heel from a likely candidate to salvation? What would he go back to? His riches. His self-interest. May I suggest to you that one of the sad causes of casualties when people leave the place that I think you love and I love, or you wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be here, is because of self-interest. Now that opens up a very broad field. You'll notice that there are relatives that are involved here. There's two classes. There are his brethren, and then it speaks of all of his father's house. So there are two relationships, understand, that can work counter to each other. Yet it's a wonderful thing when they work together. God coming into families and reaching and saving in families and reaching to extended families is a wonderful thing. But you know, the counter side of that is this, that when difficulties come in because my family has been wounded or injured, I leave and people leave with me. We'll come to that in a minute,
when David is going to look after his parents.
Distressed. Saul's reign was a reign of self-interest. No more than that, Saul's reign was a reign of self-image. Aren't those pathetic words when he comes to Samuel and he says to Samuel, now listen, Samuel, in chapter 15, if we went back, then he said, I've sinned. He admits he has sinned. He said, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. In other words, just keep it looking good, Samuel. Can you do something for me? You're the prophet. I'm the king. Don't make me look bad in front of these people. Self-image. Brothers and sisters, that's what marks our world. Our world literally vacillates between two poles, self-interest and self-image. In a financial world, in a political world, and a tragedy
when it's in the assembly. What did David do? David was just the opposite of that. Isn't it lovely every time you read of David, almost every time, the son of Jesse? You
think after a while he'd want to drop that part of it.
There's times when Jesse was hardly fair to David, maybe when he did invite him to that supper that time, that meal at least, when all the rest of the boys were there and there was going to be a new king in Israel. And Jesse is just kind of left out of the picture. Ever feel like that in the assembly? You're left out of the picture? Listen, dear brother, dear sister, you're still in God's picture. You're still in this assembly. Wherein lies your interest? Where's your interest lie today, brother?
I'd love to stand here and tell you that I am looking into a large company today, and from this company at least, not one single soul will ever leave the assembly.
We'd be the stronger for it. I don't keep records. I don't plan to start. It's 2 years since I have been here. I hardly believe that everybody that sat in this auditorium 2 years ago is in assembly fellowship today as we know it to be. Right or wrong, brethren?
You will understand I am not coming to Ontario to say, what's wrong with you up here? This doesn't happen down east. Because it happens down east too.
Now, we are very, very thankful for a great measure of preservation. And when you come and visit us sometimes and to see the size of the conferences and the numbers of young people there, we're just very, very grateful. And I'm very, very grateful to see you here today. And I just thank God that you understand a little bit what I'm trying to talk about today. Listen, I can hardly believe it, but I have been in assembly fellowship for 45 years. There's people here that have been in assembly fellowship a lot longer than that. They can remember when I was saved. There are those that were sitting in the meeting when the brethren interviewed me for assembly reception. God knows my heart, brethren and sisters. And God bears me witness today. I would far sooner leave for heaven by whatever means than never have to leave God's assembly. For whatever means. Not every preacher is with us today either.
Serious business. David comes down to this cave. His brethren come down to this cave. All of his household comes down to this cave.
What influence?
What's your influence like in the assembly? Is your influence such that causes people to stay or to leave? Am I speaking to some here today and the first, you'd hardly get talking in conversation and pretty soon it's all the difficulties and all the bad ends and all the things that are happening. What can you expect? We just don't know who's leaving next, so we're thinking of leaving ourselves?
No. I don't think you're thinking that way. Hope you're not. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, dear young Christian today. I don't even know if a number of you or all of you are in assembly fellowship or not. I want to tell you something. I never want you to forget it.
This occasion to be with David, gathered to an unseen presence, was once in a lifetime.
It would never happen again. Never happen again.
The privilege of being identified with a rejected king, a rejected Lord, gathered to his name, is unique, brethren. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience.
And I don't believe until we get to the other side.
And David's greater son is on the throne. And we're in his presence where we understand what an honor to be shared with such a man and his rejection back there on earth. What shame, what regret would fill the best of hearts to realize that we failed. We failed in our desire to uphold the lofty, honorable name of our rejected Christ.
So they were distressed. Self-interest. Self-image.
But it says they were in debt. Do you know if there was anybody they were indebted to? Like I say, I don't think it was the scorekeeper up the road. I don't think it was they couldn't pay their visa. I don't think that mortgage payments couldn't be made. They were in debt to David. They were in debt to David. Follow these same people. What are they saying later, just in a few chapters? Thine we are, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse. What are they saying when it finally comes to the thinking of the men of Judah? Why, they said, this man Absalom, what victory did he give us? Why have we not made the king welcome to come back? Why didn't we bring him back? What a wake-up call. You know what they realized? They realized this. The man that they were indebted to was not in the throne. Brethren, I have been pushed so far into the debt of my God that a million millenniums, if I could live them, would never repay it. Hope the day never comes. Oh, you see, it won't because you're a preacher. Think again. Think again. Hope the day never comes when it's a drudgery for me to attend weeknight prayer meeting, any function of God's assembly, any task associated with it. You know, too many are like the, you know, we do this one, but we skip the next. I'm reminded of the time when Billy Graham was in the hospital just a little while ago. He's a very, very sick man. Mr. Graham tells about looking out in the hallway, and there's a fellow a little older than him and not likely as good a shape, and he was running up and down the hallway, if you like, skipping his way. And Dr. Graham said, what on earth? So he called the boy into his room, and he said, excuse me, sir. He said, what's up with you? He said, what do you mean, what's up with me? Well, he said, patients your age aren't all running up and down the hall. Well, he said, my doctor told me to take my medication one day and skip the next. You know, sometimes there's people, and that's how they look at assembly life. Oh, I took part last Sunday, but I skipped the next. Oh, well, I was there. I was there last Wednesday night, but do I have to be there every week? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do I have to be? No, I guess you don't have to be. Don't you love to be? Don't you love to be? Isn't it wonderful to go to an assembly, be there 6 or 8 or 10 breaking bread, whatever it might be, weeknight of the assembly, and pray with those believers? And you're in the area and you have to be? These people were in debt. They understood that. And they realized it was a debt they could never pay, but thus they would gather with him in their midst. But more than that, they were discontented. Pretty hard to handle someone that's discontented in the assembly, isn't it, brother? You get a brother and he's discontented. And I'm going to tell you, he makes a move to some other assembly, and very seldom the discontentment leaves him. He's the same way there. You contented in God's assembly today? Come on, brethren, let's face it.
How about it? Let me ask you, are you as contented as you were a year ago? Well, you say, I need some time to think it over. How much time do you want? Is there not something to be said for a contented believer in God's assembly, period? Doesn't cause you any grief, does he, brethren? Doesn't cause you a sleepless night. You look at that brother, you expect him to be there. And you don't worry about dialing him up and asking him what happened. You know he's not going to be offended. That's a rare occasion. Because you expected him to be there. What's he understand? His allegiance to that gathering center. He understands his allegiance to someone that he is so indebted to. It's not just his brethren. Although you understand this, you are indebted to your brethren. And so am I. And I'm indebted to every believer. Ultimately to God, but to every believer gathered here today. If I understand 1 Corinthians 10 correctly, we gather to him, but we are gathered responsibly one to the other. What were they discontented with? Well, they were discontented again with Saul. Discontented with him. I don't think they would go from one discontentment to another. Would they not go to some place where they felt they could be contented? Are you telling me that your first week in the assembly you were discontented? I don't think so. You remember those first days? At least I do. There are a lot of things I forgot. We just won't go there just now. But I've never forgot how contented I was to be in God's assembly. And I'm not standing here some shining example of how contented a Christian should be today. But God knows my heart before whom I speak. I'm very contented. I'm very thankful. I'm very grateful to God. I haven't found a better place, and I'll tell you why. I haven't really been looking for one. And I'll tell you another reason. I don't think I need to. Because the more I read this book, the more I understand I am where God would have me to be. You know, it's not my subject, but if you go back to chapter 3 of this very book, you'll read something very interesting about Samuel. It skipped my notice for years. Samuel does not recognize the Lord's voice till he is in his place. Once he's in his place, he says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Wonderful to be in that place. I think there would likely be Americans that would be more moved by it maybe than Canadians. Maybe we just don't grasp it. What happened on 9/11, with all the pictures that we see of those commercial jetliners making their way towards those twin towers, some of us that have family in that area and have been in those buildings knew the vastness of the size of it. It was just staggering what happened. But one of the remaining pictures, and unforgettable, of course, is of those three men, George Johnson, man by the name of William Ensgreen, and a third man by the main name of Daniel McWilliam, found that old U.S. flag, and on a makeshift pole above that smoldering debris, they plowed that pole into the ground and hung Old Glory on it, the old flag, their flag. That flag stayed there for a while. It was later taken carefully down from that makeshift pole. It was actually put on the aircraft carrier, the USS Theodore Roosevelt. And it would be on September the 19th when the USS Theodore Roosevelt made its way out of Norfolk, Virginia, out of the Chesapeake Bay, out into the Atlantic Ocean, and flying on the bow of that big vessel was that flag. Every Marine, every American in the military, the infantry, especially the men aboard that boat, never forgot what they saw as they would ply those waters and head for the Middle East to engage in a war that I'm afraid is almost futile, the war against terrorism. But I'm mentioning it for another reason. You know what they said? Those soldiers would go up and they would stand just by that flag. For a minute, they'd walk away. You know what they picked up? They could still smell the smoke and debris from that colossal tragedy on 9/11. And there was something about picking up the odor and the air of that tragic day that drove those men into action. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you about another tragic day. A victorious day on the Godward side of it. It's when the Christ of life and glory hung on a cross and died for the like of us. Died to save us. Gave his life that we might be saved and going to heaven. No, our sins forgiven. And I'm afraid from the 45th psalm we learn we've lost the fragrance of Calvary, the fragrance of the cross. Oh, there's a fragrance of his person. There's a fragrance that's associated with his glory and his coming again, as we have it given to us, that delightful psalm. But you know, there is another fragrance that really comes from Calvary, from the cross, from the one who paid all, that we might be identified with him in this life. What an honor. What a privilege, I say again. It's a once in a lifetime, as it was with these people. Adullam would never repeat itself again. This was just once. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Go, if you like, to the psalm. You've got it referred to in the 142nd psalm and the 57th psalm. And I don't have the time, and I'm not going to take it to go to those psalms. But it's interesting what is said in those psalms relative to the cave of Adullam. Because David speaks of that as in the 57th psalm of the calamities. The calamities that are past. Had any calamities in the assembly lately? Well, then the assembly that you form a part of is an exception if there hasn't been any calamities lately. It's a calamity, brethren, when someone has to be put away from God's assembly. Dear young person today, may God preserve your life. Preserve you morally, spiritually, and doctrinally. It's a casualty. And I agree absolutely with what our brother Krause said this morning, that Judas was not at the institution of the Lord's Supper. But you know what it says when he went out, what it says when he left? It says he went out and it was night. It's always a dark day when someone leaves the assembly, isn't it? Isn't it dark? When those brethren have to stand up, you know what's coming. They shake their head. They say something like this: "We're so sorry to announce to the assembly here that Brother so-and-so and his wife have left our fellowship." Some that I've worked the closest with. Some that have supported me the best. I'm going back, hard to believe, brethren, from St. Thomas I'm speaking to. Hard to believe, I'm going back 30 years. As of next year. Everything happened with me in 7s. Saved in 57. Married in 67. Boy, my wife would be proud of that. Remember that, eh? Saved in 57. Married in 67. And commended to the Lord's work in 77. You know what I'm telling you? Breaks my heart. When I think of some whose home I sat in, fellowship we enjoyed, trips together to conferences we made. And I'm talking about, in one case, an overseer in the assembly. Far, far from God today. Doing cave time? Doing cave time? No place like it. No place like it. They weren't worried about water that may have been running in or running out of that cave. They were not worrying about temperatures. They weren't worrying about many, many things I could tell you that people worry about today. Their fears were gone. David's where? You know what they're appreciating? Just where they were. You know who they are in love with? A man that they owed everything to. Why else would those men break through the rank of those Philistines, get them some water from the wells of Bethlehem? Read 2 Samuel chapter 23. Read the 57th Psalm. Read the 142nd Psalm.
And you'll appreciate those that look down their nose at you and say, oh, you still go there?
Huh. Well, where we go, there were 20 got saved last week.
Well, thank the Lord.
Brethren, I don't look down on that. If 20 were genuinely born again, praise God. But I'm here to tell you this afternoon at the St. Thomas Conference, I'm very, very thankful, indebted to God for the truth of being gathered to a place where debt has been paid, distress is gone, and contentment is my happy portion. If the devil has his way, it won't be before this conference ends. May God preserve us for his name's sake.